kids disappear. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book, the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and Kim Murphy is going to come and read the scripture for us. Would you please stand, if you're able, to listen to the reading of God's word.
I'll be reading from the NIV version, Revelations 19, 11 through 21. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
You may be seated. Thank you. A rider on a white horse. I don't know, I thought it was a white Harley. There's an army following riding on white horses. A few of them were Kawasaki's and Hondas and Suzuki's and Yamaha's. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. We just heard from Revelation 19. Revelation 16, verses 1 through 10, is a description of events on planet Earth. Just picture that for a moment. We'll jump to Revelation 19 in a moment. But Revelation 16 gives us a description of events that take place on Earth. And they are listed as the bowls of wrath. The bowls of God's wrath. And I read, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast. Second bowl has all the saltwater bodies turning to blood. The third bowl has all the fresh water turning to blood. The fourth bowl has the sun scorching people with fire. Fifth bowl has darkness on Antichrist's kingdom, which really is all the earth, the whole world. The sixth bowl has demonic powers leading the armies of the world in what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. And the seventh bowl has an earthquake that crumbles all the cities of the world. Can you picture that? These are referred to as God's seven bowls of wrath on earth. They are real conditions I do not in any way, shape, or form believe that they are metaphor or allegorical. I believe they are quite literal. And all these bowls of wrath come after the rapture of the church. Now, I have spoken on the rapture on numerous times over the years, but let me just give you a quick definition in reference to what is the rapture. It's not a biblical word. The rapture is the supernatural event where Christians are caught up. That's the key phrase, caught up. That's where rapture comes from. To meet Jesus when he returns for both the dead and living Christians. The rapture is when Jesus returns to gather up, to have dead and living Christians caught up to meet him as he is returning. The rapture takes place when Jesus returns after the revealing of the Antichrist. I've spoken on that at other times, so I'm not going to go in and explain all of that. And if you want to sit down and get my ideas on it, I would be happy to do that. But today we want to focus on what happens after the rapture. What happens on earth? What happens in the universe after the rapture? Can you briefly just imagine what unfolds when Christians all over the planet leave the earth as Jesus returns? Can you imagine what happens? What will it be like on earth when that happens? Now we jump to Revelation 19. Because it lays the foundation of what happens after the rapture. And verse 11 says, the rider on the white horse. Revelation 19 through chapter 22 is the outline of the events following the rapture. Revelation 15 through chapter 18 is a detailed description of what happens to some of the key players. Do not look at the book of Revelation and just think that everything is laid out linear. Chapter 1, then historical chapter 2, then chronological chapter 3, all the way to chapter 22, chronologically right in order. That's not what's going on there. And very simple reason it's not going on there. If you've ever read a novel or a good book, and the author, in chapter 1, he introduces the location. Let's say it's happening in New York City. Chapter 2, then he begins to describe what's going on. Then in chapter 3, he goes back and he explains all the characters that have a key place in the story. And John is writing under a supernatural visitation of the Holy Spirit what is unfolding through the book of Revelation. So Revelation 19, verse 11, is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the rider on the white horse as he's returning. The rapture takes place, and then look out what happens. And that's what we want to focus on. There are four very serious, major cosmic events, acts of God that occur after the rapture. And there are numerous little things, but these are the four major cosmic events. The first one is God's wrath after the rapture. And I think that's only biblically logical that God's wrath will not be poured out on Christians, so he raptures them. We're not talking about tribulation. And again, I'm not going to go into detail to explain that. Tribulation and rapture are total different things. The 7 years of tribulation, I believe that every Christian will still be here that's alive. Antichrist will be revealed and so forth. But the rapture takes place before the wrath of God. And we see in chapter 19, this wrath is going to be poured out because of the return of Jesus riding on the white horse, Jesus the warrior. and some Christians have a hard time, they just can't seem to get their head around it, that Jesus is also a warrior. We see Jesus dying on the cross. We see Jesus with little children in the Gospels. We see Jesus preaching and teaching, and he's very humble and he's very meek and so forth. But now here in Revelation 19, we see Jesus the warrior. In verse 15, if you have any doubt, listen to verse 15 of chapter 19. And it's talking about Jesus, the rider on the white horse. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Let that get a hold of you. Jesus returns, the rider on the white horse, with the armies of heaven. The rapture has taken place, and now he's coming to tread out the winepress, and that imagery of trampling on the grapes to produce the wine. He's treading out the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Palm Sunday, hail, Hosanna. A few days later, crucify him. Now Jesus returns. Jesus the warrior. Revelation 16 describes those seven bowls of wrath when Jesus returns to tread out the fury of the wrath of God. In chapter 15, verse 1 refers to them, and listen to the language that is used, the seven last plagues. And with them, catch this, God's wrath is completed. Did you catch that? The seven last plagues, in reference to the bowls of wrath, with them, God's wrath is completed. And Jesus is the one initiating it, the rider on the white horse, treading out the fury of God's wrath. That takes place after the rapture. You better hope you're gone. But not everybody will be gone. The description in Revelation 16 describes the destruction that's going to take place on the planet for both people and the planet. And it will be horrible for the people living on the planet Earth that are left after the rapture. Revelation 17 and 18 describe God's wrath that is being poured out on the mystery Babylon the Great. We've addressed that on other occasions, and that's an interesting study if you do that, which is probably, my opinion, as many other evangelical scholars, probably a one world religion with headquarters possibly in Rome, with a city within a city. You figure that one out. Revelation 19 verses 17 through 21 describes how Jesus defeats the beast, or the Antichrist, and his false prophet, and their armies of the world, and goes on to explain that they are cast into the lake of fire, or hell, and the word there is Gehenna. Three basic words for hell: Sheol, the grave, Hades, where people go that are not believers and they die and their body's put in the ground and their soul goes to Hades, and then Gehenna, literal lake of fire. So after the rapture, Jesus triggers God's wrath with judgment against Antichrist and all of his followers, which brings horrific conditions on earth and its people. Second cosmic event, Christ's 1,000-year reign in his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now, I will be very quick to admit that this whole concept of a 1,000-year kingdom reign is debatable among Christians. But most, not all, but most evangelical Christians will believe that it is a literal 1,000-year reign on earth. That's where I am. That's a position that I hold. As a Christian, all these years in my study and seeking God, I believe it will be a 1,000-year literal reign on earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, has Satan, the dragon, being bound by an angel and cast into an abyss for 1,000 years. Revelation 6, chapter 20, verse 6, teaches us that everyone who took part in the first resurrection, which is really the part of the rapture, will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So picture that. Christ returns, bowls of wrath, Satan is cast into abyss for 1,000 years, and Jesus and everyone that has been caught up in the rapture, both living and dead, will reign with Jesus. Certainly that is a very difficult passage in the scripture. And if you have a different opinion, man, I'd like to hear it. But most evangelical scholars believe it's 1,000-year reign, literal, of Jesus on earth and Satan cast into the abyss and he's bound. Very interesting, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, it tells us, and listen to this carefully, it's very specific. Those who have not received the mark of the beast, the 666, they were beheaded. Pause. Beheaded. Are Christians being beheaded today? Yes. Those who did not receive the mark of the beast during Antichrist's reign prior to the rapture were beheaded, but they will participate in the rapture that is referred to the resurrection, the first resurrection. Very interesting, and I may lose you here, and I hope I don't, but there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection, and we'll get to the second resurrection in a moment. But the first resurrection is at the rapture, and those that have died or who are alive, the first resurrection, those that have died prior to the return of Christ, and those who have been beheaded because they refused the mark of the beast, they take part in the first resurrection and they rise to meet Jesus as he returns. The rapture means that we are victorious, we are winners, we are overcomers, and we will have the blessing of reigning with Jesus Christ in his earthly king, Jesus the king. We see Jesus the warrior coming to tread out the fury, the winepress of the wrath of God, but we also now see Jesus, God, the king. Third cosmic event, the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15, and you can read it this afternoon. The great white throne judgment. Here we see Jesus, God, the judge. Verse 11 takes us to a great white throne where every, now listen carefully, every non-Christian will stand before God and face his judgment. The great white throne judgment is not for you if you're a follower of Jesus. It's for those that have rejected Jesus, both living and those that have died, and they will experience what is called the second resurrection. Verses 12 through 14 tell us that the dead, all the dead, those that did not take part in the first resurrection, the rapture, will be resurrected to stand before God. Let that grab you. Everyone that has rejected Jesus, they died. If you know anybody that died within the last 10 years that have rejected Jesus, that have nothing to do with him, rejected him, whatever, maybe they grew up in America or they grew up in some strange place and believe some false teaching and some false ideology and they've rejected Jesus Christ, they will be resurrected as well. Death is not the end. You cannot hide from God even in death. It says here very clearly, the sea gives up its dead. Now, I don't want to be too graphic this morning because it might offend somebody. But can you imagine if you die and your body is lost at sea, what happens after a couple of years? Says, the sea gives up its dead. Death and Hades give up its dead. Meaning death is not the end, and you cannot hide from God even in death. He will find you. He will find you. And you will stand before Him at that great white throne judgment. And I get angry. Sometimes I get frustrated. And then sometimes I want to laugh, but not laugh in terms of it's happy. That people say, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. And I'm going to go to hell because I'm going to have a lot of friends down here. We're going to have a great time. This passage here in Revelation tells us that all the dead will be resurrected in a second resurrection to stand before the great white throne of God. So after the rapture, after the return of Jesus, even those that have died will stand before God and be judged by Him, by Himself, and by Jesus. And here's the standard by which they will be judged. Do not fall into the trap of believing, well, they've been pretty good. They've lived a pretty good life. And they've never killed anybody. They've never cheated on their spouse, etc., etc. They're not bad. But that's not the standard. Here's the standard. Are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I didn't say that. That's what the book says. And verse 15 is very clear. Listen to it. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell or Gehenna. I didn't say that. I'm the preacher this morning and I am preaching, but I am sharing what this book says. Where will those go if their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life? Where will they go? They will be cast into the lake of fire. Gehenna, hell. To stand before the great white throne judgment means separation from God, damnation, and rejection to be cast into the lake of fire. Fourth cosmic event. A new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 through chapter 22. Here we see Jesus, God the Creator. Verse 1 of chapter 21, so clear. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. That's pretty neat, huh? First heaven meaning space and sky and out there, everything out there in the universe. It's changed and it's a whole new earth. Now, I don't think the earth is totally destroyed. I think all the surface, that's my opinion, all the surface stuff has changed. So after the rapture, Jesus makes everything new, including a new heaven, space, and a new earth, our planet. By the way, and this is my opinion, I think heaven will be on earth. That's where I am. Heaven's not out there somewhere. I think it's going to be right here. But it's going to be new. Everything new. Chapter 21 through chapter 22 describe some of those changes. And it's just fascinating. And I certainly don't have all the answers. John's describing it to us through this vision and this being caught up in the Spirit. And he sees through the eyes of the Holy Spirit what's taking place. And here's some of the language that he uses. He sees a new Jerusalem, the holy city that really is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's the church. That description is outlined in verses 9 through 21. And that's where he says, I see the streets of gold and the pearly gates that we often hear talk about. The streets of gold. You know, it's not that we need gold in heaven. I think gold is being used for road pavement and pothole filler, you know. The pearly gates, I mean, what's the big deal about pearly gates? I don't know. God knows, though. And I've told you my story a number of times over the years of my middle brother, Ron, and how he came to know Jesus through a vision when he was in the steel mill, and God gave him a vision of heaven. And Ron, I've talked to him. I mean, he died a few years ago, but I talked to him on numerous occasions, and he's an artist, and he did an airbrush painting of it. And he said, I saw the gates. He said, I saw the pearls on the gates. And he said, I saw the streets of gold. Also very interesting in what John describes is that God is dwelling with his people. God dwelling with his people. Verse 3, verse 4 of chapter 22, that we will see him face to face. We're in God's presence now. I don't mean to suggest anything against that. But to literally be in his presence and into the presence of Jesus, to see him face to face. Like, you're the one that died for me. I am with you because of what you did for me. John goes on and he says there'll be no more death. No mourning, no crying or pain. Verse 4 says he's going to wipe away all tears. No sickness. It's hard for us to comprehend. I joke with Jason. You know, I'm going to race him in heaven. And I'm going to arm wrestle him. Yeah. No cancer. No heart problems, no glasses, you know, no gray hair. I don't know. There's so many questions that leaves open that we don't have the exact answer for it, but there'll be no crying, no sickness, no death. But also what's so awesome is that there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more curse, no more curse of sin. It tells us that very specifically. Satan and his demons will be gone. By the way, I mentioned a few moments ago the debate over the 1,000-year reign of Jesus and Satan cast into the abyss. And if you read through that, Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. A lot of debate over that, I'll admit. But my approach to that is that Satan will be loosed after the 1,000 years, and he goes out and he deceives the nations. But during the 1,000 years, Christians who were caught up in the rapture and who reign with him and who experienced the first resurrection will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then Satan is loose. Now why? This is just my opinion, okay? For that 1,000 years, it's going to be proof that at the end, once Satan is loosed, that you could have near perfect conditions on earth, but people that have rejected Jesus, their sinful hearts will be deceived. So we could talk about going back to Adam and Eve and living in a garden and everything will be fine. 1,000 years is going to be almost like that. And God's going to say, see, it's not your environment. It's not where you live. It's what's going on in your heart that the problem is. Also says he describes going to be healing of the nations. Boy, that is mind-boggling. Chapter 22, verse 2. There'll be no more nationalism, no more United States, no more China, no more Russia, no more wars, no more presidents, no more dictators, no more socialism, no more capitalism, you name all the ideologies. They're very interesting. There'll be a new source of light. Man, scientifically, I could not even begin to explain that. Chapter 21, there'll be no need for sun or moon or stars. God and the Lamb, Jesus, are its light, its lamp. 7, another thing in chapter 21, there's no need for a temple or religious buildings. No need for a temple in Jerusalem. No need for church buildings, because we will have access face to face with God and with Jesus the Lamb. After the rapture, everything will be new and we will be in His presence. Let me summarize. After the rapture, four cosmic events. God's wrath, seven bowls of wrath poured out after the rapture. Jesus the warrior returns. 1,000-year reign, Jesus, God, the King, reigns. The great white throne judgment, the second resurrection of everyone that has rejected Jesus. They will stand before God and be judged. And then a new heaven and a new earth. What does all that mean today? Very simple. Are you ready? Are you ready? Rapture, wrath, and eternity. That's the sequence. Rapture, wrath, and eternity. Are you ready? Where will you spend eternity? You, where will you spend it? Let's stand and pray. If you have never humbled yourself before Jesus and said, I'm a sinner and I bow before you, come and save me, Jesus. I trust you. I trust your grace. I put my faith in you as Savior and Lord, and I repent. If you've never done that, this would be the moment to do it. Let's pray that. Just give him your life. Confess your sin. Repent. Acknowledge that he's alive. God rose him from the dead, and he's your Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The presence of your Holy Spirit so powerful. Your word is so clear. You are coming, Jesus, but not as a baby and not as a donkey, but you're coming as the warrior. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray this, Father, now as we leave this place, to breathe in your presence, the reality of your presence. In your name, Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Amen.